Hello, website listeners. We're in the midst of some changes at Calvary, as most of you will know by now. And if you aren't aware of what these changes are, you can go back to the Sermons tab on our website and look for the short Calvary remodel explanation that is linked there. It'll have the date of October 15 on it. Implementing these changes at church is going to take me some significant time. And so, with the approval of the Calvary Board, I am preaching 4 repeat sermons from October 15 through November 5th, sermons I wrote and preached when I was in my first year with you here. They'll be slightly refreshed, but primarily the same as the original time I brought them to you. Not having to write new sermons over this month should give me the time I need for this remodel project. Of course, some of you may not have been at Calvary back when I first arrived, so the sermons being re-preached here will be new to you. And even if you were there the Sunday they were first delivered, I figure it doesn't hurt to hear some of these things over again. So, if some of what you are about to hear sounds familiar to you, that's why. Wanted to give you the heads up on that. Here now is the sermon. Well, I've worked a lot of different jobs in my life. I think you're getting to know some of my story now pretty well over the last 4.5 years. A lot of different jobs over the years in my life, and some I have liked and some I have not. When I was finishing up my junior year of high school, my parents decided for me that I should probably be working that summer, and so they went looking on my behalf. Dad was pastor of Central Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota at the time, and there were a couple of families in our church who owned an orchard just outside of Sioux Falls. Dad approached them seeing if they needed any summer help. They wanted to help out the pastor, of course, and so they said, sure, and off I went to work at the orchard that summer. Now, I was not a farm kid, and Dad was not particularly handy, so I hadn't really grown up doing a lot of construction-type things or farm-type things, and I was not good at it. The owners of the orchard, our church friends, actually didn't work the orchard. They had hired people who were good at those things to run the place. And it did not take these fellas too long to realize that I was going to be more of a hindrance to them than a help. I was too slow at things. I didn't know what I was doing. I remember they sent me out to mow the lawn. I figured I could handle that. And, I had never driven one of those big riding lawnmowers before, really big ones, and no one mentioned to me that I should be looking out for rocks, and sure enough, I wasn't paying attention, and bam, I broke the blade on the mower, and there were a series of things like this happening that summer. I was the pastor's kid. What were they going to do? Tell my dad I was no good? No, they were stuck with me for the summer, and I do feel a little bit bad for them, although they were not terribly nice to me, so it was a hard summer. So one day, a big order for raspberries came in, and they had to send me out to go picking along with one of the regular guys, and I was on a mission that day. Man, I was upset at these guys for not treating me so well, and I was embarrassed that I wasn't very good at these things, and so I picked raspberries like a madman that day. I was just full of sweat, picking them as fast as I could, and we got back to the shop at the end of the day and looked at the baskets, and I had outpicked Daryl, or whatever his name was, and boy, that was big news that day. Everybody was talking about how Eric had actually outpicked Daryl that day, so wow, I guess that was a somewhat good day, but I'm pretty sure I was relegated to pulling weeds for the rest of the summer, so... okay, so that was not a job I enjoyed. I actually think I would really kind of like that work now and probably be a lot better at it now than I was then. But at the age of 17, I was not too excited about that summer. The next 2 summers, I worked for Pepsi Cola out of Sioux Falls and was by myself in a pickup going out and setting up portable soft drink machines for fairs and other special events. I really, really liked that job. I've driven an ice cream truck before. Of course, you know, I've managed coffee shops. I sang in a Christian band. Some jobs I liked, some I didn't. One of my least favorite jobs was working for Wells Fargo Bank. Poor Wells Fargo. I'm going to pick on them again today. Actually, don't feel that bad about it. This was fairly early in my marriage to Anna, and can't believe I stayed there for 3 full years, but the benefits were good, the hours were good. Now, it would never have occurred to me before that working at a bank was actually a sales position. I just figured it was service, you know, and I'm still not so sure that it needs to be a sales thing, but boy, was it that way at Wells Fargo. They don't call, at least they didn't. Now, they're changing things. They've been forced to change things, as you've been reading in the papers. But back then, anyway, they didn't call their banks banks. They called them stores. And you were expected to really turn on the sales pressure to anybody who walked in the door. Every single morning, we would start out our day before opening the doors to the public in a huddle, and the boss would look at each one of us and ask us how many checking accounts we were going to sell that day. Now, here's how this worked. The average amount of checking accounts that a banker in that store would open on any given day was probably about one. If you opened three, you had a really good day. But every morning when the boss asked you how many checking accounts you were going to open up that day, if you said one or two, everyone would just stare at you silently, and the boss would say, "Really?" And then you would eventually say, three? Four, maybe? I mean, it didn't take long to realize that these meetings were not going to come to an end until everybody said three, four, or five. And then when you said one of those numbers, everybody would cheer and be happy. And even though every single person in there, except I suppose maybe my boss, knew that none of us were going to open three or four or five checking accounts, man, I hated that. But I played along because you had to, you know, for the 3 years I was there. So these are stories from past jobs of mine. But why am I telling you these stories? Well, I have for you today a second week of a sermon entitled Characteristics of Christ Followers. We had part one last week, and we are again going to look at a passage today that has some things to say about how followers of Jesus Christ ought to behave. Specifically today, we'll be talking about how Christ followers ought to behave at their jobs. So if you would like to, you're welcome to turn to Colossians chapter 3. It will be up on the board for you today. We'll be looking at Colossians 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. As we get into this, many of you will recognize this passage. Included in these verses are some comments from the Apostle Paul about the marriage relationship. And I've preached sermons here previously about the questions that arise from the different terms that Paul uses for women and men in marriage, but I'm mostly going to sidestep that issue today because it's just not what I'm wanting us to focus on today. So if that marriage topic is of great interest to you, certainly feel free to come and ask me my thoughts on those verses later, but again, not our focus for today. Well, let me read the passage for you now. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. And then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, provide for your slaves, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. The first characteristic of Christ followers that I want to offer for you today is this. Whatever their lot in life is, Christ followers will behave like Christ followers. Okay, that's a bit confusing. Circular? Yes, it is circular. But there is a point there. One characteristic of a Christ follower is that that person will continue to demonstrate the characteristics of Christ followers no matter what situation they find themselves in. So if you underline the first 6 words there, of that point, you'll see the point. Okay, whatever their lot in life is, Christ followers are to behave like Christ followers. That's a characteristic in itself. The Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, is not so much concerned with changing social institutions like slavery as he is with how we will conduct ourselves within the institutions that we find ourselves in now that we are Christians. We would like Paul to come out and condemn slavery there, and he doesn't. But what Paul does say in this passage still represents a major shift in thinking in regards to how people were to behave within the institution of slavery, within the institution of marriage, within the relationship between parent and child in that day. I'm going to lean on William Barclay for an explanation here of what life was like when Paul was writing those words. First, the institution of marriage. The Jews, by the time Paul was living, had moved far away from the ideal of one flesh in marriage, as Genesis prescribed it for us. They had instead seized upon a verse in Deuteronomy that was not even talking about whether it was okay or not to divorce, and they used the phrasing there to justify divorce for even trivial things. I'm not going to show you that Deuteronomy verse today just because it takes some time to explain it. Hopefully you can trust me in that. Now, there were some schools of thought in Jerusalem in Paul's day that were very much against that interpretation of Deuteronomy there, but the liberal interpretation of the passage predominated, and frivolous divorce was becoming commonplace. Of course, if you're a longtime studier of the Bible, you know that Jesus came quite firmly against that teaching about marriage. Divorce had become frivolous, and this was not the way it was supposed to be. Things were even worse in the broader Greek and Roman cultures that were all around Israel and even permeated in Israel to some extent. Greeks had all kinds of sexual relationships outside of marriage. The wives themselves, I read, were not really even permitted to leave the home much, and their husbands rarely spoke to them. Men had all the power. Just as in Jewish society, a man could divorce his wife if he wanted to, a woman could never divorce her husband. The Romans divorced each other so frequently that jokes were made about how women did not commonly date their years by numbers, but instead dated the years by the names of their former husbands. Many Romans had been married and divorced 10, even 20 times. So into that cultural context, Paul writes here, women, submit to your husbands, and more importantly, in this male-dominated society, husbands, love your wives. There's a passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that's almost identical to this one that we're reading in Colossians, and there Paul phrases things slightly different. Let me show you what he says there. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this is to be an intense, sacrificial kind of love. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he says. And then he repeats that teaching from Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. One flesh, again, certainly implying permanence. So Paul is teaching here that marriage is to be a permanent, loving relationship. And those comments were a big deal, very different from what was being practiced in the world around him at that time. So again, Paul, not so interested here in changing the situation his readers were in as much as changing how they were behaving in those situations they were in. They were to behave like Christ followers, submitting, loving, staying married. Well, I probably don't need to give you much on what it was like to be a slave back then. I'll just give you one example. A writing from a Roman philosopher named Marcus Terentius Varro, and he said that agricultural instruments could be divided up into three categories: the articulate, the inarticulate, and the mute. The mute were tools, the inarticulate were the cattle, and the articulate were the slaves. A slave could be killed for any reason in Roman culture. And if a slave had a baby, it belonged to its slave owners just as much as if an animal had had a baby or given birth. Paul instructs slaves here to obey their masters and show respect. And to the Christian owners of slaves, he then says to do what is right and fair, and he reminds them that they share the same master now as their Christian slaves, Jesus. The parallel in Ephesians 6 says it this way: masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So God sees you, Christian slave owner, no different than he sees your Christian slave. And in fact, this slave of yours is now your brother or sister in Christ. That's a shift in thinking. So you're to behave like a Christ follower no matter what situation you're in, slave, master, husband, wife, parent, child. Now, behaving like a Christ follower means showing love, right? I think we know Scripture well enough to say that we can safely add to all of these commands and these relationships Paul's talking about here, we can add the command to love to each of them. Jesus says we're to love God with our full heart. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And later he explains that who is my neighbor? It's everybody. We are to love everybody as ourselves. So I believe it would be quite fine to restate our passage in this way if we wanted to. Wives, submit to and love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey and love your parents. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Show love to them. Slaves, obey your masters and love them. Masters, do right by your slaves and show love to them. So Paul's not commenting here so much about whether or not the situations his readers were in at that time were good situations. He's commenting on how a Christ follower should behave no matter what situation they're in. We're all to love. All right, so let's tie these principles in with our jobs then. So we just got done hearing Paul saying to us that no matter the situation we are in, we're to behave like Christ followers. It's not so much about what you are doing, it's about how you are doing it. Therefore, you might be in a job that you hate. Behave like a Christ follower. Show love. You might be in a job that you love. Behave like a Christ follower. Show love. You might be retired. You might be looking for work. Behave like a Christ follower in your daily interactions and show love to people. You might have been born into prosperity, surrounded by all kinds of encouragement and opportunity that helped you get a great position in this world. Behave like a Christ follower and show love. You might have drawn the short straw in the situation you were born into. Very little parental support or encouragement. Born into poverty, you might still be poor. Behave like a Christ follower in your daily interactions. Show love. No one is saying here that you can't seek to change your situation and your circumstances if it would be within God's will for you. So ask him about it. He may change your situation and circumstances even if you're not asking him about it. But what we are saying here is that one characteristic of a Christ follower is that no matter what your lot in life is, you should continue to behave like a Christ follower. That's characteristic number one in our sermon here this morning. Something to strive for. Characteristic number two. Christ followers remember that God is their boss. That God is their boss. Look at verse 23 again with me. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Okay, so everyone in the room who has a boss, picture your boss now sitting at their desk. Got the image in your head? Now replace your boss with Jesus Christ sitting at that desk. Well, I like to think that if Jesus had been my boss at Wells Fargo, he wouldn't have pushed me to lie every morning about how many checking accounts I was going to open up. So that behavior did not come from Jesus Christ, my boss. That came from my boss, Scott. We still have to deal with our human bosses, of course, and with whatever erratic or unreasonable demands they might place upon us. But no matter what, we are still accountable for our actions as a worker. And Paul suggests that we really ought to just go into work every morning looking at it as though we are working for the Lord Jesus. Well, we see in this passage here that God is interested in our work ethic. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, says Paul. So we're asked to work hard. We're asked to work ethically, as we certainly would do if Jesus was sitting right there. And then tying in our previous point, we ought to work at our jobs as a Christ follower should. We ought to be respectful of our bosses and all those people we work with and show them love. So work as though God were your boss and seek to please him with your work ethic and your conduct there. Let's take a look at an example now of a worker who's trying hard to behave like a Christ follower in a job where he has to report to a very difficult boss.
Nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day.
Go away! No loitering! Get off my pavement! You'll be wanting the whole day off tomorrow, I suppose.
If quite convenient, sir.
It isn't convenient. And it isn't fair. If I stopped you half a crown of your wages, you'd think yourself ill-used, I'll be bound. But you don't think I'm ill-used if I pay a day's wages for no work?
It is only once a year, Mr. Scrooge.
Well, that's a poor excuse for picking a man's pocket every 25th of December. Well, I suppose you'll have to have the whole day. Be in all the earlier the next morning.
Yes, I will, sir. Oh, thank you very much, sir. I'm very grateful. Oh, and a merry good afternoon, Mr. Scrooge, sir.
Yes.
A toast. A merry Christmas to us all, my dears.
A merry Christmas to us all.
God bless us, everyone.
Yes.
Now, I'll give you Mr. Scrooge. Mr. Scrooge, the founder of the feast.
Founder of the feast, indeed? I wish I had him here. I'd give him a piece of my mind to feast upon. I've no doubt he'd have good appetite for it.
My dear, the children, Christmas Day.
Hmm? Oh, it should be Christmas Day, I'm sure, on which one drinks the health of such an odious, stingy, hard, unfeeling man as Mr. Scrooge. You know he is, Robert.
My dear Christmas.
Well, I'll drink his health, for your sake and for the day's, not for his. A long life to him, a merry Christmas and a happy new year. A very merry Christmas and a very happy new year he'll have, I've no doubt. Mr. Scrooge.
Hey, we had our first snow this week, so here's your first Christmas reference for the season. Well done, Bob Cratchit, right? Behaving like a Christ follower, even in a very difficult circumstance. He worked for an unreasonable and mean boss, but he still showed respect and love. And that is not so easy to do, as his wife demonstrated for us. Bob Cratchit's a good example for us. All right, so now, if you don't have a job with a boss, don't think that you're off the hook now, because that verse said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. That's going to cover everybody. Maybe you're self-employed, a farmer, perhaps. Work at your job with all your heart as though working for the Lord. Maybe you're looking for work. Work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord. Everything you're doing in your day. Maybe you're retired. Well, work at everything God has given you to do with that day with all your heart as though working for the Lord. Maybe you're a full-time parent. Work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord. And teenagers, kids, you're not off the hook either. Whatever you do, you're doing school right now. So work at school with all your heart as though you were working for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's our King. He asks a few things of us. He asks us to work hard and work ethically and to speak to and about people respectfully and show them love. Christ followers are to remember that God is their boss. Okay, I have to confess that the third point here this morning, the third characteristic of Christ followers, does not come directly from our Colossians passage. It's an idea that I'm stealing from an old pastor of mine, Pete Drake. Pastor Pete actually spoke here about a year ago. You may remember him. So though it is not directly from our passage here, I do believe that this third point is a logical next step coming out of these things we're talking about. The third characteristic of Christ followers for you today is this. Christ followers are to be the ministers of their workplace. Christ followers are to be the ministers of the workplace. A Christian minister is someone who serves people, someone who seeks to advance the gospel and the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, as a Christ follower, are you asked to be a servant as well? Yeah, you are. Are you asked to seek to advance the gospel? Yes, you are. Are you asked to be about the work and the values of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Yes, you are. Therefore, we are all ministers. We're all in the ministry. And you are the minister of your workplace. And if you don't have a workplace, of course, just apply these things to whatever your situation is. You're the minister to the people you come into contact with in your daily life. Teenagers are the ministers to the people they come into contact with at school. Oh, wait a second. I forgot that you you never took a class on theology, did you? And let's see, you're not sure that you could recite all of the books of the Bible in order if you were asked to. Oh man, I've memorized those books so many times, I still don't think I get all of them right. Okay, so maybe you're not prepared to answer every tough question that might come your way about why someone ought to believe in Jesus. But can you do these things? Can you show love to the people in your workplace or your school, the people you interact with during your day? Can you try to demonstrate the characteristic of Christ followers even if you don't like your job? Can you work hard and ethically as though you are working for the Lord Jesus directly? And let's go back to last week. Can you be a gentle person? Can you be a person who has a confidence and trust in God to take care of them? Can you be a person who thinks about life-giving things rather than destructive things? And then in addition to all of those things, is it possible that somewhere along the line in your workplace you might let it slip out that you're a Christ follower? Well, if you can do those things, I do believe that you can minister quite well to the people you interact with in your daily life, even if you don't have a degree in theology, even though you may not be a public speaker. You can be a minister to your workplace. When I first wrote this sermon, I was reading some writings by a man named Oswald Chambers in my devotional times, and I came across something he wrote, an interpretation of a Bible verse that it hadn't occurred to me in this way before, and I think it applies here. Oswald Chambers was writing about John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. I'll put it on the board for you. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now, I had always pictured that as the Holy Spirit coming into a person as they deepen their walk with Him and then flowing within them, healing them, leading them, giving them capital L life. And Oswald Chambers does see it that way, but he also pictures that river of living water then flowing out from that person as well. And the verse says, living water will flow from within them, out of them. And Oswald Chambers wrote this, "Jesus says that if we have received of his fullness, out of us will flow rivers that will bless to the uttermost parts of the earth. A river is victoriously persistent. It overcomes all barriers. It goes steadily on its course, then it comes to an obstacle, and for a while it is hindered, but it soon makes a pathway around that obstacle. Or a river will drop out of sight for miles and then presently emerge again, broader and grander than ever." Ever since reading that those words from Oswald Chambers, I've had this image in my head, and I've shared it with you multiple times, of a river pouring out from our church building, pouring out from our sign onto the people that drive past on Highway 75. And I like to think of this river pouring out of people's radios at 8:15 a.m. on Sunday mornings as our radio show begins. And I love to think of a Holy Spirit river that begins in our meetings here together on Sunday mornings or in our Bible studies that fills up the hearts of each of us. And then we take that river with us wherever else we go during the week, and it starts to pour out of us onto the people we come into contact with in our workplaces, in the fitness center, at Jubilee. We can be ministers, each one of us, just through our presence in our community, our actions and our words, and through our love. Not because we are good, but because God is good and He is in us. If we're growing in Christ and remaining in Him, that river will fill up within us and spill out onto those we interact with. And so may that river become a stronger and stronger current in Madison and the surrounding area in these next months and years. And when it runs into obstacles, may it continue to flow until it overcomes them. Be the minister of your workplace. Be the minister to the people you come into contact with. In your day-to-day life, that too is a characteristic of a Christ follower. So I never said I was good at this stuff, okay? When I worked that job that I didn't like at Wells Fargo, I would often come home to my wife at the end of the night, and I would talk about my boss, and it rarely was in the context of toasting his good health. It typically was a little more along the lines of how Mrs. Cratchit was expressing her feelings in the video that we saw. So Bob Cratchit is better at this than I am. These things are challenging. Maybe you have not been all that good at these things in your past either. Maybe you haven't been so good at behaving like a Christ follower, no matter what circumstance you were in. But you know what? God sent us a Savior who enables us to be forgiven when we come to Him in repentance. And we get to start fresh each morning due to the grace of God. So you and I still have today. We still have tomorrow. We can take the time that we have left in our lives and seek to do things right. God calls us to these challenging and good behaviors, and we can improve. So I want to encourage you today, along with myself, to continue to think every day about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to seek to develop these kinds of characteristics. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you in this. Christ followers should behave like Christ followers, whatever their lot is in life, whatever their job is. Christ followers remember that God is their boss, and Christ followers are to be the ministers of their workplace. May these characteristics more and more, over time, describe each one of us here. Amen.